Good morning. How's everybody doing? Kind of a heavy week for all of us, I'm sure. Before we get into it, I just have a couple quick announcements. First off, just a reminder, how many of you have been like anxiously looking forward to Lent? It feels like we've been doing Lent for the last 2 years, doesn't it? But quite honestly, Lent is a season that that I actually do look forward to each year as a time of preparation. And it's just been something maybe over the last 5 or 6 years that we have as church have practiced this season as just an invitation for any of you. That it's a way of taking a fast for 40 days. But with a directed focus of preparing our hearts for Good Friday, that Jesus went for 40 years into the wilderness as a way of preparing his heart for his ministry. And this period, I think, can otherwise, we can just sort of blow past this season, and all of a sudden it's Easter, right? And there's a weight that I think Lent gives to the cross, which then is followed by this Hosanna on the resurrection day, where it really sinks in. So for any of you that are interested in participating in that, I just want to invite you to do that. And it begins this Wednesday, and we are going to have an Ash Wednesday service at 7 a.m. For any of you that would like to come and participate in that. And it's short. It's about 30 minutes because I know everybody's on their way to work. But if you haven't done that, come check it out. And that I love the humility of that day. It's a way of remembering our human frailty. It's a way of participating in confession and repentance, and a way of preparing our hearts for this special season of the year. So Ash Wednesday, 7 a.m. this Wednesday. And the second thing is we have a couple baptisms on the horizon, and which is so wonderful to celebrate too. But I thought I would just open up and extend that invitation to anybody out there that hadn't been. If you would like to be baptized, if that's been on your heart or you would like to know more about that, come talk to me today, or you could shoot me an email. But these are just wonderful moments of celebration. I love these kind of embodiments of the faith, and that's actually going to be kind of a theme as we go through today, of how important it is that our faith is not just ideas in our mind, but are manifesting themselves physically in our world. This is part of why we are here. It's part of what it means to be the body of Christ. And we live in a world that needs it so bad. It's a world where there is so much talk and often so little action. I was struck by, which I'm sure many of you were, by President Zelensky's short little video that he posted yesterday. Apparently there was some accusation that that in the Ukraine that their government officials had abandoned their post. And it was basically this short video of these leaders standing out in the courtyard of their capital saying, "We're still here." And I thought, kind of a sort of Winston Churchill sort of moment, and few words, and yet such a profound display of courage to me. I think of what John has been telling us in this epistle that we've been reading. "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." I think we live in a world that is so hungry for deed and for truth, and so much of what we get is just word and speech. Understanding this, how does a church embody truth? This is what this whole letter is about. I think it's what so much of the faith is about. I remember years ago I read kind of a modern parable told by this guy Pete Rollins, had written this book of parables, and in it he was talking about somebody who lived in a country where it was illegal to be a Christian. And this person was caught and standing trial for his faith. And in the whole lead up, as he's sitting there in the courtroom, he's just praying, "God, give me the courage to stand up for my faith." Only to have the judge come out with the verdict and say, "Not guilty." And the guy immediately goes, "What? Not guilty? Like, but you searched my apartment. Didn't you find all my worship CDs and my Bible that was out and my journals? And they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, we don't care about that stuff. You can keep doing that. Like, what we care about is, like, this faith actually confronting the system that we have in place. Right? You can do all that stuff. Just don't actually come out and do the thing. Right? Isn't that interesting? Kind of convicting. I think sometimes we're so concerned with what our, let's say, our religion looks like that we forget to embody godliness in the world. Understanding what that is, what that means at its essence, right? When we don't understand this, we sometimes get these things in the wrong order. It would be like saying, is God a Christian? Right? Think about that for a second. That doesn't really make sense, does it? Right? Christianity is an embodiment of God versus the other way around. The question is our Christianity Christian? Meaning, is our Christianity godly? And John is saying, to get that right, you've got to get the essence of it. All the way down to the very heart. What is this about? What is the point? And sometimes we think our faith or our religion is this very complex system of all these beliefs, and certainly it is. But these things come from a center that is actually fairly simple and straightforward. In fact, John's going to give it to us in one word today. But to seek to understand that essence, this is worth us applying our whole heart and mind to. I have this app that comes up every day that it gives you this sort of stoic proverb for the day. Any of you read any of the Stoics? See a few of you guys. There's something about the introvert that likes this sort of simple detachment, but there's a Stoic philosopher named Epictetus, and he says this: the essence of philosophy is that a man should so live that his happiness shall depend as little as possible on external things. The essence of philosophy is that a man should live so that his happiness shall depend as little as possible on external things. True or false, right? It's an interesting question. He's saying, here's the whole thing. Just be detached, right? It's kind of like that British phrase, it's the hope that kills you. Like, if you can just not hope, then you're happy, right? And I read Epictetus and I think, you know, he says some wise things every once in a while, but I think, wrong. That's not it. Detachment is not enough. Detachment is a way of protecting our hearts, and I think sometimes we do care too much, but is that really the thing at the essence? Is that enough to confront evil in the world? Is that enough to talk about what redemption really looks like, to just detach? There's got to be more to it than that, doesn't there? A bigger story than that, just simply accepting life as is. Now, he may protest that I'm not giving him a fair reading there, but I think you get my point, right? That so much that we hear today is just about acceptance and detachment and holding these things kind of at arm's length, and there may be some helpfulness in that. But I think what we see John describing is something very different that moves the other way. That what John is going to suggest at its essence is attachment. And this has to be happening relationally in two directions. That the key to this life is to attach ourselves to God and to attach ourselves to others. That this is actually a sort of rhythm or flow or a way that we breathe the spiritual life. So if I'm not being clear, bear with me. Let me read the passage, and then hopefully we can kind of unpack this as we go. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." There it is. There's the one word. God is love. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. The word of the Lord. God is love. I don't know if it's ever been said as succinctly as that, right? And John has been giving us tests to know, are we say we're walking in the light, how do we know we're walking in the light? Well, this is what it looks like. It's an awareness of our own sin. It's a place of confession. It's living in this place of truth that's resulting in a sense of love, deep love that's connected not only to God, but to others. And here he boils it down to this word love, which the English lacks a little bit of precision there, which is where the Greek is so helpful, right? This agape love, specifically, that he mentions. Different from romantic love, different from friendship, different from familial love. This agape love is this unconditional, self-sacrificing love of God. And John's saying that's what God is at his very heart, at his very essence. That was what was seen manifest for us with Christ on the cross. That heart of God revealed. And I love this about this understanding of God's heart, right? And we're not going to go into this too much, but it's where the Trinity is actually super important. That at God's heart is this sort of plurality of persons united in oneness, surrendering unconditionally to each other. That God's heart is like this divine dance, right? The word they would use for it early on in theology was perichoresis, which is where we get this word choreography from. That this surrendering, sacrificial love is not something that God created us for the purpose of. It's already there and existent in his heart, not just this God of will declaring it so, but that God in his very heart is love. And this love is poured out on us, and then we in turn pour it out on each other. It's the model of marriage. I love how in Ephesians 5 it says, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. That this subjecting oneself to each other is not just God's heart, but it's a pattern. It's the way that we are meant to live. It's how we come alive. It's abundant life. And as we look at this passage, we see John not only identifying the essence of who God is in one word, agape, but then divining for us our purpose and how we function in two words. And I should say, if you're scanning the text right now, it's a little misleading in that in the English, it's in four words. But really, this is two words in the Greek. Beloved, let us love. And these words, if I can pronounce it right in the Greek, which I'm terrible at, but it's agapetoi, agapomen. Agapetoi, agapomen. Beloved, let us love. And he's going to repeat that phrase in this short little text. He's going to repeat it three different times. God is love. So what do? We as the beloved love others. And if you see this, it's really two sort of different statements together that we, who we are, is being defined in its essence as God's beloved. And that the beginning of the Christian life is this simple receiving of that love. Not that we loved, but that he loved us. That our whole identity as the beloved comes with this accepting of that love. Which if you're like me is hard, right? I think I always have these sort of conditions in the back of my mind or ways that I think I could somehow earn this eventually. Maybe at some point I'll be worthy of God's love. And this isn't how God's love works, right? He's not waiting. He's initiating. It's this love that comes towards us. It pursues us. In fact, Lewis called it the hound of heaven. This love chases after us. And to be seen as the beloved is one of the hugest first steps, is an act of faith for us to believe. To open ourselves to that requires humility. It requires us to stop striving for that, but to release that pride and in humility to just simply accept that love. Ephesians 5:1, a little earlier on, Paul writes, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." We're imitators of this love that we receive as we accept this love that makes us God's beloved children. And this is the thing, if we don't get this, if we don't understand it, then our attempts to love others will always sort of fall short. It will never come from the deepest places of the heart. It will be something that we muster up within us, but not something that flows through us. I don't know if anybody has written as much or as eloquently about being the beloved as Henry Nouwen. And so I'm going to give you a quote from his that I particularly like. And he says this just as a sort of appeal to our hearts and minds. He says, "Aren't you like me, hoping that some person, thing, or event will come along to give you that final feeling of inner well-being you desire? Don't you often hope, may this book, idea, course, trip, job, country, or relationship fulfill my deepest desire? But as long as you're waiting for that mysterious moment, you will go on running helter-skelter, always anxious and restless, always lustful and angry, never fully satisfied. You know that this is the compulsiveness that keeps us going and busy, but at the same time makes us wonder whether we are getting anywhere in the long run. This is the way to spiritual exhaustion and burnout. This is the way to spiritual death." And doesn't that sound like a pretty accurate description of the world that we live in? Running and running, chasing and chasing, looking for the next thing, always on the verge, like I've said before, that next Amazon box, maybe it's in there. Like, nope. Maybe it's in the next Amazon box that I want. Right? These ways that we're trying to find that thing, or if I could just get there, or I'm always on the cusp of that thing. If I just got the right job, then. Or if I could just fix this relationship, then maybe. Or if my 401k looked like this, then I could relax and be content. And we chase and we chase and we chase. And in this way, the sort of acceptance that we see, you know, in our earlier Stoic philosopher, like, there is a letting go. It's a letting go of this desire to somehow attain this on my own. And this posture of open-handed acceptance also requires us to let go of all the different strategies we're using to try to fulfill this on our own. Eugene Peterson says this. He says, "Three ways people seek transcendence without God: drugs, sex, and crowds. Ministers denounce drugs and sex, but seldom the danger of crowds." Is that good? Is that convicting, right? Like, don't do this, don't do this. But we, like, still seek after this sort of outward affirmation that we're doing okay. And this initial turn of recognizing you're the beloved is this reattachment to this source of love that speaks directly to your heart and says, "I know you, I see you, I love you." So often, this is misaligned in my own life and I don't even realize it, right? We don't see that our sort of spiritual oxygen level is decreasing. Instead, what we see is anxiety and worry and insecurity and jealousy, compulsion, self-medication, these things that rob us of our peace, that remind us that we've grown disconnected from the source of this life and this love, that thing that speaks into us, peace, gentleness, kindness, perseverance. And so we have to learn to like breathe deeply from this. We come to Scripture and we let it go deep into our hearts. We store God's word in our minds and in our hearts that we won't sin. It shapes us. It becomes who we are. We practice taking these sort of breaths. I'm learning a lot about breathing from Rye Arthur. He's teaching me, you know, this is my coach down here, and he pushes me to lift more than I want to lift. But he also has been teaching me how to breathe, how to like use my stomach to breathe, how to fill my lungs. And, you know, this way of thinking, I think often we don't think about it. We went to this surf camp years ago, and they teach you how to like increase your breathing so that you can stay underwater in big waves without drowning, right? This way of increasing our lung capacity. And I think this is some of what we do as Christians, is learn to breathe more and more deeply of God's love. To not breathe these shallow breaths, but really take it inside of us. As we do, we increase our capacity. Our hearts are enlarged in a good way. We gain in our ability to love. And this way of like intentionally learning to live and abide and to drink of God's love is only, as it turns out, half of the equation, but it's crucial. It's what we do first. We draw in this love like oxygen, and then we breathe it out. And this is the thing. If we don't breathe it out, we suffocate. I remember a time when I was a kid playing soccer, and I got like hit with a ball in the chest, like really hard. And I remember all I could do was inhale. I couldn't exhale. And it, like, I almost passed out. All I could do was suck oxygen in, but not breathe out. And taking these, right? Like that sort of gasping breath. And you realize, you know, that the blessing of God is not something that's meant to be contained and held within me. That as we receive God's love, we breathe it out. And this is what John has been telling us, that if we are going to receive the love of God, we must love others. That this is part of this breathing. That these two things are one and the same. You can't say I love God and not love others, right? This is like, again, we have to understand that this is two parts of a whole. And I think sometimes we break on both sides of this, sometimes on one more than the other. But it's why we talk about things like being generous people, by learning how to love, by going to the least of these, that if we're not doing that, then we're spiritually suffocating. And I think this is an odd thing. I thought this as Greg was sharing his triangle of this strength of being connected and being in God means connected to God and connected to others. And I had just come off of a rather hard weekend with some people that are very like dug in positionally. Can you imagine? Just picture this for a second. Right? Knowing that like, oh wow, conversation is going to be really hard. Filled with all kinds of little triggers, all kinds of little landmines, things that are going to make me want to like jump in and be like, okay, you know what? I actually have something to say about that. And I thought, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that this whole time. I'm just going to simply be present, love these people. And I'm going to give up, and this is, you can imagine, this was hard for me. I'm like, I'm going to give up having the last word. Which I love to have the last word, like, ah, but here's the final piece, ta-da, right? To just give that up and to go, look, I'm not here to get my point across. I'm not here to convince anybody. I'm just going to be present. I'm going to listen, and I'm going to love. And I came away from that, and I'm just going to pat myself on the back. I like 95% success. There's a couple little, but, you know, for the most part. And I left there thinking, expecting to be so exhausted. And instead, I left there feeling all this love. And as Greg was describing that little triangle, I'm like, oh gosh, you know what? Here's the truth. That thing actually works. Like, as John's describing this, he's saying, this is the essence. Here's the deal. If you do this, if you open yourself up to God's love instead of trying to earn that for yourself, and then you pour that love on others, you have more energy, greater capacity, deeper joy. And I was thinking as I was listening to that sermon going, this is totally true, which you'd think as a pastor I would already know. And I do, but sometimes we have to see it again, don't we? And to feel it, that joy becomes our strength, right? And Jesus is saying, look, I want you to have this abundant life, but this is how you do it. Beloved, let us love. It's right there in that. And that agape, that sacrificial love, it follows a whole Old Testament of Hebrew love. And the Hebrew word for love, which is hesed, is another one of these very hard words to really get our hands around. In fact, the definitions, the accurate definitions get really long. They turn into paragraphs trying to describe this love. But most references in your Bible just refer to it as steadfast. This steadfast love of God. And I think what a great way of looking at it, kind of this whole perspective, that this is a love that is sacrificial. It's a love filled with grace. It's a love that doesn't give up. It keeps coming after us and coming after us and coming after us. When we leave, it pursues. The depth of this grace. And to live in this place of love, to live in this light, means that we are always connected to it. As I said before, it's always relational, which if you're an introvert like me is a little threatening, right? We kind of like our alone time and there's no such thing. I'd like to think, oh, I just need some me time right now, right? And there's really no such thing. But the thing that my heart longs for in that me time is really like us time for God and I. Living our life, walking in the light, is this awareness of God with us, God in us, God all around us. And the truth is, I think that God so enjoys this. I think about this when I like take my day off and I just go surfing down at Trestles, and that whole time is by myself, but really that whole time is with God. And I think he loves it. I think I love it. When I get stuck in my head, I lose sight of that fact that my shepherd is with me, that I lack for nothing. And God has this joy in who we are. Even when we're like laying there taking a nap, I think God's going, hey, good for you. You need one. That can be part of our prayer exercise, is a sort of holy nap. We need to have these moments with God where we let his love replenish our hearts and we soak in it. We realize he knows us better than we know ourselves. Father Greg Boyle writes this. He says, the God we've settled for is red in the face and pretends he doesn't know us at parties, but the God we actually have is never embarrassed by us. Isn't that good? This love for his little children. And John refers to him as his beloved, because his heart, that heart of that shepherd referring to these children, but that is God's love for John when he refers to himself in his gospel. He's the beloved. And I think he says that without pride and arrogance. He says that knowing the intimacy of his relationship with God, that each of us can call ourselves the beloved in full confidence. And as we receive that, that should well up in us and pour out. And the truth is, there's nothing more beautiful than this. I had a friend this last week who is so broken. And as I went and saw him in a place of real struggle, I was thinking, gosh, what you do is you just simply open up your heart and let God love through you. I think there's nothing more life-giving in the Christian walk than to feel God's love come through you towards somebody else. I think it's one of the best feelings in the world. When that happens within us, we understand the depths of God's love. When we try to hold on to it for ourselves, right? Something goes wrong. When we open that love up for others and we let that flow, then we understand just how much we're loved. I want us to just take a minute and practice a little bit of breathing. Breathing in this beloved, breathing out loving others. And if you're like me, you say that and you take a breath, but it's not a full breath. So I thought maybe you could use a little coaching. So I'm going to have Raya come up and teach us how to breathe. And so as he teaches you how to fill your lungs, I want you to just experience the beloved. And as you pour that out, love one another. So help us. Is it on?
Oh, there we go. Okay, so quickly, just close your eyes, and I want you to just think about your breath. Where is it in your body? Are you breathing shallow? Are you breathing deep? How conscious of your breath have you been? Maybe once when Jeff mentioned the breath, you're like, took a big breath. So the first two-thirds of our breath should be into our stomach. The last third should be up into our chest. Most of us, day to day, we have kind of an inverted breathing pattern. We're breathing shallow into our chest, through our mouth. We should be breathing through our nose, deep into our stomach, and up into our chest. So we have this built-in operating system, and we can control it with our breath. Parasympathetic, sympathetic, fight or flight, rest and digest. We want to be in kind of a rest and digest parasympathetic operating system the majority of the time. So you can do that simply by breathing. So what we're going to do is breathe into our stomach for 4 seconds. We're going to hold it for 4 seconds, and then we're going to exhale for 8 seconds. So I want you to just focus on breathing into your stomach. And we're going to go in for 4 seconds. You can follow with me. Here we go. In for 4, 3, 2, 1. Hold. 4, 3, 2, 1. And exhale. 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Again, in for 4, 3, 2, 1, hold, 4, 3, 2, 1, exhale for 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Good. So something just that simple, you probably can just tangibly feel in your body right now. The base of our lungs, the lower part of our lungs, that's where the majority of our ability to take in oxygen is. So if we're breathing shallow to the top of our chest, we're totally cutting off the lower part of our lungs, impacting our ability to actually absorb oxygen, which is our most important nutrient every day. So that's a super quick, simple little breathing exercise that you can use any time to kind of take yourself from a more anxious place to a more calm, grounded place with God. So I love breathwork because it is that super simple tool that we can access at any time to just really ground ourselves and bring ourselves back to kind of that neutral, balanced, grounded place. There you go.
Isn't he the coolest guy? And you can come do that Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 7 o'clock at Heisler. So rad. I love that sort of gift and invitation as we go, right? We're not detaching. We're reattaching to the source of that love and then exhaling that gift of that love and blessing to others. I have some questions for you guys as we kind of close here. Number one, what are the things that get in the way of my receiving God's love? What are the accusations or excuses? I said, here, how can I use confession to keep my airway clear? I think so often guilt and things get in the way of that. I love how John has been teaching us to repent of our sins, to keep that clear so that we're receiving that love. B, when do I find myself resisting loving others? Who is my conscience prompting me to love? How can I take simple steps of obedience to love my neighbor? And I love that as a response. I think God has this beautiful way of leading us to those we need to speak to. Giving us a little bit of courage. And last, notice how it feels afterward. How is receiving and giving love affecting your peace, your joy, your sense of calling? And God has given us this mission to be this city on the hill. God says he is the light of the world and then gives us that light so that we can be the light of the world. And as we practice remaining in this light, as we practice loving others, God is bringing our little lights to shine in a world that is experiencing so much brokenness. May we be that light of hope for others. I'm going to ask if our prayer team would come forward at this time. And for anybody that would like prayer, we would love to pray with you. I want to remind you again that our Ash Wednesday service is 7 o'clock on Wednesday. And if you're interested in baptism, Morning, 7 a.m. 7 a.m. But if you come to the Bible recap that night and you don't have ashes, we can give them to you there too. So, as we close, let me just leave you with a blessing. And God, first, I just pray right now for the people of Ukraine. God, I pray for the fear that our world is feeling. God, may we drink deeply of your love. God, may we have the courage to go and stand in the gap where we can, to give where we can. God, fill us with your peace. God, a peace that transcends. God, as you tell us, in this world we will have trouble, but to take heart that you have overcome the world. So God, root us in that love, ground us in that love, so that we can shine your love to a world in pain, a world that is hopeless, a world that is struggling. And as we go, I pray God would bless you and keep you. That God would make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. That God would lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God bless you. Thanks you guys for being here.